The Bible reveals the sovereignty of God. This means that God possesses all power and authority over all of his creation. God rules over all. And the Bible also reveals the responsibility of mankind. We are fully responsible to God for everything we think, we say, and we do. We can act freely according to our nature, but our nature is never free from God or more powerful than God. We cannot act independently of God, and yet we are fully responsible before him. And this relationship with God is such that we describe it as a mystery, how God can be fully sovereign over all, and yet we are fully responsible for all that we say and all that we do. We can't fully understand how all of this fits together. It requires more revelation from God than we have. So we simply live with this mystery. And some verses in the Bible speak of God's absolute sovereignty. These are wonderful verses. And some speak of our responsibility. Again, truth that we need to hear. Wonderful truth. And some verses speak of both God's sovereignty and our responsibility before him. And we're going to look at one of those texts this morning. It speaks of things that God alone can do. God sovereignly accomplishes. And then it speaks of our affirming this truth in our lives. And this really is fascinating. In Peter's first epistle, he declares, "This is the true grace of God in which you stand. You're in the right place. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the right Son of God, the right Savior, the right Messiah. You have the right one. You are standing in the true grace of God. So stand firm in it," he says. "God has caused you to be born again to a heavenly inheritance in Christ. This inheritance is reserved in heaven and preserved by God." And remember, this inheritance was secured at the cross. So your inheritance that is in heaven is already some 2,000 years old. Preserved perfectly. Still intact. Nothing missing. No rust. No diminishing upon it. Preserved by God. Kept by him. And then it says that God protects us so that we will be brought to that heavenly inheritance that he has for us. Truth be told, I love those verses of scripture because I have greater confidence in the sovereignty of God and all that he accomplishes for me than I ever would have in my own heart. This is wonderful truth. It gives amazing assurance to our full and final salvation in Christ. Amazing. It doesn't get any better than this. And then in his second epistle, Peter commands us to pursue the Christian life. And this pursuit is presented as our responsibility. We are to pursue what belongs to us with diligence. And this pursuit is not just a nice part, an optional part of the Christian life. It is necessary. Necessary. The Christian life is a necessary pursuit by every believer in Jesus Christ. So we are told how to pursue the Christian life. We are provided with all of the resources to pursue the Christian life. We are encouraged with promises that will never fail. And then we are commanded to take up the challenge and grow in our faith. We are fully responsible to pursue what God sovereignly gives us. Let me say that statement again. We are fully responsible to pursue what God fully gives to us. And may God help us to understand. But one thing is clear, we are to pursue the truth of God with all our hearts. That's why you're here. You're in pursuit of the truth of God. You're in pursuit of the power of God. You are in pursuit of Christian living. And this life is not 50% God's doing and 50% our doing. It's not even 60% God's doing and 40% our doing. In fact, it's not even 99% God's doing and 1% our doing. It is 100% the sovereignty of God and 100% our responsibility to walk in that sovereignty, fully responsible to God. And again, this is a mystery. But the Christian life is a diligent pursuit. It's a diligent pursuit to obtain what God freely gives to us to the glory of God. I want us to look at this passage that emphasizes the diligent pursuit of what God has freely given to us. The diligent pursuit of what God gives. So look again at 2 Peter chapter 1. And again in this passage, the opening verses emphasize that God has given us everything, that God has done everything, that the whole of this is his work. Look at verses 1 through 4. It says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, to those who are standing in the true faith, in the true righteousness of Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the true knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, how? Through the true knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All of this God has given us. He has given us everything that is necessary for us to, really, as it says here, we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has given us everything through the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing that God could just simply say, I've given you everything for life and godliness. And we say, thank you, God, for what... But he always points to Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to God. So our entrance into God's presence is always through Jesus Christ. And God says, this Christian life is a focus upon the truth that you see in Christ himself. So his synthesis is true. Since God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him, because of that truth, then he says, but also for this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. That's power. The power of moral excellence, the power to be moral excellence, the power of God. So when you're adding to your faith, come before God and say, God, I need your power to be morally excellent. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge, the true knowledge of God. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance or endurance. To endurance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, agape love. And this whole pathway God has set before us and how we are to pursue it. And it's adding one to the other. It's a very helpful charting out of what it is to live the Christian life. And it's a step-by-step process. And it's helpful to think about the step-by-step process. Though when we leave in and we live the Christian life, we're just living for God. There's one living for him. But you pull it apart, which is what the Bible does for us and what theology does for us. You pull apart the truth. You see this, oh, okay, my faith, the power to be morally excellent, the knowledge to direct that power, and self-control to continue, and endurance to press on and press on and press on with the self-control until we are totally devoted to God. And then we become like God with his love, to love one another and to love, for love to be the character of our relationship with everyone. To love with the very love of God. So the whole point of this is we come to the place where we are like God, displaying the love of God. Amazing that God should take worthless people like me and transform me so that I partake of the divine nature and live as God would have me to live here upon the earth. I would read this passage and say, I don't know that this would ever happen once. If it would happen once in anyone's life, that would be terrific. But it happens in all of our lives. It says, since this is true, these are yours. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he has been purged from his old sins. These are promises that God gives. Never be barren, never be unfruitful, never be useless. And then we have this passage, which sort of brings this all together. Therefore, brethren. So he's speaking to Christians. With all of this truth, the God who provides, he tells us a step-by-step process and gives us promises of what happens if you follow this step-by-step process, the promise of fruitfulness, the promise of blessing. Don't forget, that's what he says in this passage. Therefore, brethren, therefore, believers in Christ, therefore, all of you who stand in Christ, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He calls on us to be even more diligent. In fact, this call to diligence is a command. Sometimes the commands in Scripture don't look that way, but this is like saying, be diligent. It's a command. And this diligence is to display an eager earnestness, for lack of a better word, to make every effort. And to make certain, make every effort to make something certain. And to make is to make it completely, to make it until it's fully made. And the word that's used for certain, it's just these are all emphasizing, it's like, make sure you get there. This is what you're commanded to do, make sure this happens. The word for certain means what is firm and fixed and valid and confirmed and proven to be true and ratified in your life. Make sure this is ratified in you. Make sure this is proven in your life. Make sure when you look at your life that you say, this is proven in my life. Others should look at you as well and say that. But notice what we're proving. We're proving what God does. This makes me a little nervous when I'm supposed to be proving. I like it better when I think of affirming what God does. But it speaks of his calling you and his choosing you. This is interesting. This is talking about my responsibility. Now we're talking about what God does. When I approach this passage of Scripture, I like to run back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Which speaks of how God causes us to be born again to an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us who are protected so that we reach the inheritance. I love the passages which emphasize the sovereignty of God and what God is doing for us, the promises of God which he will never fail. So what's God's percentage of causing us to be born again to an inheritance that is reserved for us, protecting us so that we get there? The answer is, he's 100% on that. He's always faithful. So I say, I love that. I like to go to that passage of Scripture when my heart is sad and when I'm fearful and I'm encouraged by what it is that God promises that he does fully and completely. And now he says, I want you therefore to be diligent. You bring every effort alongside to make sure this is proven true for you. In one sense, I look at that, it makes me a little nervous. Because I'm confident in what God can do. I'm not so confident in what I can do. What is this, his calling? Well, his calling, there's a gospel call that is given to all. In that gospel call that is given to all, there's an effectual call where God begins to call and work in our hearts so that we see that we are sinners and we see that he is the Savior and Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he saves at the cross and we come and we believe in him. This is the effectual call, the call that is always effective. The universal call goes out and people hear the call and there are some people who say, no, I don't want that. When God effectually calls us, this is the call of that is connected with the new birth. This is the call that is affected with a change in us so that we begin, our eyes are open and we begin to see what we never saw before. And we come and we say, Lord, I believe in you. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, his effectual calling in our hearts and lives. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says, the gospel, in speaking of the gospel, which is according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Puts that clearly in the hands of God. His calling. Where did my calling from come from? It came from God. It came through the Holy Spirit who called me to come to salvation in Jesus Christ. Turn back, look at 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here the apostle is talking specifically about this calling. Look at verses 26 and following. For you see your calling. You see your calling, brethren. So this is the brethren looking back on the calling of God. It's a little bit embarrassing when it speaks of us in this manner, but it says that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. God has called us in such a way that no flesh should ever glory in his presence. That's why when you get to heaven and you stand before God and God says, why are you here? The answer is, you guys should be writing this down just in case, I don't want you to forget this, but the answer is, because you called me here. You called me here. It was your holy calling. Not on the basis of works, not on the basis of what I have done. It's your calling that brings me to glory. He emphasizes that when he says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. Some of the translations have, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What you see, the one who is all in all is Christ. You don't see much in you. He says here in this passage, not the wise, not the mighty, not the noble, but what you see is that all that Christ is in the calling of God. So the calling of God is to call to see, for you to see less of yourself and more of Christ. In fact, nothing of yourself and all in Christ. That it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let he that glories, glory in the Lord. You should be totally amazed at the glory of God in his calling you. And now he says here in this passage, do everything, bring every energy aside, and bring it to make every effort to affirm this truth. So I need to affirm this truth. It's what it says in the text. Then he goes on. He says something even stronger than that. His calling you and his choosing you. Now, his choosing me and this is a great mystery, is in eternity past. Before there's any creation, before there's any universe, before there's anything but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in perfect harmony, in perfect love for one another, in this one God. Amazing. And it is then, according to Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Ephesians 1, verse 3. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us according to adoption as sons in Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." He uses two words here, that he chose us. There's three, actually, when you speak of eternity past. There's to foreknow, to choose, and to predestine. And all of those words are used specifically for the purpose that we might understand that the origin of your salvation begins in the heart of God. That's something you'd never know if God did not reveal these words to us. In fact, sometimes I think it's not necessary for God to reveal all these words. He could just say, "We love him because he first loved us." That's a verse that a little child can understand. We love him. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. How did he first love us? Well, before there was anything, God set his love upon us. God chose us. God foreknew us. God determined that it would be so. The salvation is traceable to the very heart of God. And now I'm told by Peter, affirm this truth. Enter into this truth. Make sure this is true for you. Now let me ask you a question. Did you hear God calling you? I'm always a little careful about asking that question because I don't want somebody to raise their hand and say, I did. I heard his voice. I asked one kid at school, or I said something that we can't see Satan, and a kid raised his hand and said, "I wrestled with him all night." I said, "You wrestled with him all night long? I mean, physically wrestling with him?" He said, "I did." I said, "We got to have lunch." And he never had lunch with me, but I don't think he wrestled with Satan all night long, but I don't know exactly what he's talking about. We didn't have lunch. But here in this passage, did you hear God calling you? When the gospel call went out, did you hear a booming voice from heaven saying, "It's time. Come to me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be." That's the way I think it should be. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, you're reading your Bible and all of a sudden you hear the voice from it. And it's God calling you. I know God can do that because the disciples heard the voice of God. So I know it's a possibility that God could do that. I personally like that. And if so, and then I've said, "Have you heard the voice of God in your salvation?" You'd all go, "Yes, I heard his voice." But you haven't heard his voice. Neither have I. Did you ever see God choosing you? I said, "Well, that's a ridiculous question. No, I never saw God, because that happened in eternity past before there was anybody, before God ever said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. Before that, there was God speaking and God acting, so that we know that our salvation comes from the very heart of God. So how is it that we affirm these truths? Well, there's a lot of ways that God affirms truth in our life. One of the ways he affirms truth is by the Holy Spirit, who gives us assurance, great assurance. That's a spiritual assurance that the Holy Spirit gives in our hearts to us. And the other kind of assurance that we have is the assurance of a transformed life, or the assurance of a life that is designed to go after the things of God. He gives us a heart for God to pursue the things of God. And so he says, be more diligent about growing your faith, because diligence in growing your faith is evidence of the calling and God's choice of you. Things you can't see, but what you can see is your growing faith. And when you see your faith growing, then you know and are affirming the calling of God and his choice of you, the election of God, his choice of you. So the Christian life is not optional. You know, when we don't become a Christian and say, well, I'm a Christian, I have the promise that I have an inheritance. So that's it for me. I'm going to just sit back here and relax. The Christian life is not a passive life. It was never intended to be a passive life. The Christian life is determined by God to be a disciplined life, a pursuing life, a diligent life. And when you have a pursuing and diligent and active life, then you are affirming that he has chosen you before the foundation of the earth and that he has called you, though you haven't heard his voice and you never saw him doing what he did in eternity past. But it's by continuing to walk in the truth of Christ that affirms what you can't see. And this means that, first of all, the pursuit that you have in the Christian life is a pursuit between you and your heart and God. Sometimes Christians are really energetic about making sure that other people make changes. And they think it's their calling to make sure that others are walking in the right way. The scriptures say, you focus on your heart before God. You focus on growing your faith before God. And if you'll notice this list that is given, this list is given in such a way that focuses on you. Here you are, you have faith. How do you build your faith? Ask God for the power to be morally excellent. God, help me to be morally excellent. I need your power. I don't have the resources. You've called me to do what only you can do. So I'm here before you asking you for the power. Before I ever read my Bible, before I ever listen to a sermon, before I ever even engage in conversation with a friend who is encouraging me in the Christian life, Father, I need your power from you to be morally excellent. And then, God, give me the truth that will direct that power, and then give me the resource to exercise self-control in the power and the knowledge, and self-control in doing that knowledge and keeping on in enduring until I'm devoted to you. All of that is all focused on you and you before God. And then you love the brethren. And then you display agape love to the world, for that matter. That's when your life goes out, but it goes out in the expression of God's love, not in telling everyone else how they need to be doing whatever. The focus, first of all, and this is not being selfish, it's just focusing upon your relationship with God. The starting point of the Christian life for you is your heart before God, before whatever else you do. The starting point for preaching the word is not studying a sermon material and then getting up and preaching the word. It has to be from the heart. It has to be because of building faith before God. When you go to witness someone else, the starting point of witnessing to someone else is your heart before God. Everything God calls us to do should draw us back to coming before God and saying, I need the Lord Jesus Christ. I need the truth that is found only in him. What you have given to us, freely given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And when you walk in that truth, you affirm what you've never heard or never seen, the action of God. The action of God in calling us. The action of God in choosing us. Mysterious and wonderful things that God has promised to do. And then it goes on. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you do these things, you will never stumble. This is clearly speaking of our responsibility. If I do these things, I will never stumble. That's what it says. If you never do these things, you will never stumble. Stumble, what do you mean stumble? Well, some people say, well, this just means stumble into sin. I say to you, it doesn't just mean stumble into sin, but it means to stumble and fall down in sin. Because we all sin every day. If your thought has not been totally focused upon God from the moment you got up this morning, and it totally focused on loving your neighbor as yourself, then you have sinned before God just by the absence of what you have done. We sin every day. But you will never fall and forsake the Lord and abandon the Lord and commit apostasy as you continue to pursue his election and his calling by building your faith according to the manner of all the resources that he's given to you. As you continue in that, you will not fall down. That's a really important thing for him to establish here, because chapter 2 and chapter 3 are going to talk about false teachers who are trying to strip the truth away from you to damage your faith. And that what they want is apostasy. What they want is for you to turn away from God and to turn away from Jesus Christ. That's where this whole text is going. So the response to false teachers is not to go out and wipe out all the false teachers. The response to false teachers is, first of all, to be building your faith till it overwhelms the false teachers, standing in the truth. Because he says you want to know how not to fall, it's not by having every answer to every false teacher. I don't even know every false doctrine. I don't even know every false teacher. I don't even know the answers to every false teacher. But I know who I am, and I know who Christ is, and I know how we are to be building our faith according to the promises that God has given to us. He's provided everything that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. So build upon the true knowledge of him. And when the false teachers come along, say, false. I'm building upon the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he has given to us, the full knowledge, the personal knowledge of him. And he says in verse 11, in this way, entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. This not only speaks of our entrance into heaven, but the reception into heaven. The glorious reception into heaven. I've even thought of the saints as the saints die, and as they close their eyes in death and they open their eyes in the presence of the Lord. But there's a grand reception that takes place. It's a glorious thing. This is entering into God's presence, entering into heaven, entering. It's like it must be just a constant celebration in heaven of all the saints that begin to gather in the very presence of God. But the entrance, it's the way into and the way to be received into the eternal kingdom. That eternal kingdom speaks of the full and final kingdom. I look at the kingdom of God as being the kingdom now. It's a spiritual kingdom. The millennial kingdom being a kingdom that is both spiritual and physical. And then the final eternal kingdom, the new heavens and new earth, that is spiritual and physical and forever. And there's sort of an outlay of this kingdom of God. It's sort of expressed in sort of this progressive manner. But he's saying when you enter into this fullness of this kingdom, the full and final kingdom of God, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's the focus of that statement? It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, who is the one who created us, who owns us, and who is the master over us. Savior who went to the cross, the one who rescues us from danger. Jesus identified as the Savior. Christ who is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. This is the one entrance into our eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One thing it's important to remember is that when God saves us, he doesn't just save us from sin and death to eternal life. Even the passage says that God, in his election and in his calling, he calls us to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us to godliness. He calls us to be like Jesus Christ. And always remember that, because that's one of the reasons why we're in this pursuit. God never forgets what he's doing when he saves us. I mean, when I was first saved, I was a little boy, and I just remember, I'm so thankful that I'm saved. I'm thankful that I'm saved. And there's a sense in which I might just sit down and say, I'm thankful that I'm saved. I got it. I'm covered. I'm covered. This is good. I know that I'm going to go to heaven. I slept well that night as a little boy, knowing I know that I'm saved. I know that Jesus died for me. I know that he is my Savior. I know he's the Son of God. I believe in him. And God says, those who believe in me, I will in no wise cast out. I am good to go. But God says, I want to take you and conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. It's not just that you shall have eternal life, but you shall have eternal life and you shall be like Christ. And that process begins in this life. I say process because oftentimes God pulls things out over time. And this process begins in this life where you put on what he freely gives to you. Put it on. Because you see, the goal is that we will enter into his presence, but to enter into his presence like him. One of the troubling stories that Jesus Christ tells, he talks about those having the wedding feast and the people who are invited don't come. And he says, go out into the highways and byways and call all the people to come. And so some of them come, and then he says, if they weren't not wearing the right clothes, say, wow. But the whole point of that is when God calls us, and when he calls all of us, he calls us to come clothed in the righteousness of Christ, clothed to be like Christ. We will all be clothed. When you get to heaven, you will be clothed in fine raiment, because you'll be clothed in the full forgiveness of your sins and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, clothed in the righteousness of God. You will be fully arrayed for the presentation that will be made of you in heaven. It's a glorious presentation, because he says, this is the promise, for in this way, entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. That's a future passive. Future passive, which means it's what is supplied because of what is given to you. Entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus will be abundantly given by God to you in abundance, richly, largely. It's the certainty of God's promise. It's a wonderful thing when God sets a list of things that you're supposed to do before you, and you are fully responsible to do those things. And God says to you, and you'll do them. Because it will be fully supplied to you. Your entrance will be fully, as you do these things, it will be fully given to you. So there's lots of mystery in this passage of Scripture. Lots of mystery here. Here God speaks of the things that only he can do. And he says the evidence of all of that, and you're entering into that, is by continuing to grow your faith to become more and more like Christ. It's the pursuit of holiness. It's the discipline of holiness. Some of you knew Jerry Bridges, and Jerry Bridges was wonderful when he talked about the discipline of holiness, the pursuit of holiness. Those are titles that he wrote books about. Because he grew up in the idea that you just become a Christian, you just let go and let God. And there's a wonderful sense about let go and let God, but there's also a very wonderful sense about let go, let God, and discipline yourself for the purpose of holiness and pursue the things of God. And this great pursuit has a heavenly conclusion, a wonderful heavenly conclusion. It will be abundantly supplied above and beyond that you could ever think about. That's the promise of God. That's why I say again, the Christian life is the diligent pursuit. And by the way, the word diligent is used by Peter in this passage. And there's four instances. I think it's verse 5, verse 10, verse 15. And then in chapter 3, he ends with it in verse something. Go find it. But we are to be diligent. The Christian life is the diligent pursuit to obtain what God freely gives to us. The diligent pursuit to obtain what God freely and fully gives to us, to the glory of God alone. You see, we as Christians have a great hope. We as Christians have a great pursuit. We as Christians have a great discipline. It's not anything new I'm telling you today. You already know this. You already knew of the importance of living for the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. You already know about the importance of building your faith in the true knowledge of God, by the power of God. All of that is evident to you. But the wonderful promises that God grants us, these wonderful promises. And at the end of this service, we're going to sing the most appropriate doxology or benediction. Glory to God. Because we're going to sing, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from," the same word, "stumbling." I like the Jude passage a lot more than I like the Peter passage. But these are promises. If you do these things, you shall never stumble. If you do these things, you're now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Whew. I like that. Because this whole benediction that we sing, "Now unto him who's able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever." I like the Jude 24 and 25 because it says, this is what God is doing. "Now unto him who is able to keep me from stumbling." Glory be to God. Stumbling and falling down and walking away. It is God who keeps us. And then I go back to Peter, and Peter says, "Be diligent. If you do these things, you will never stumble." Which is it? I say, it's both. Glory be to God. It's both. Because as we walk, we affirm God's truth, but we have a God who keeps us. That's why I say the responsibility is for us to be obedient to God and pursue the things that he commands us to pursue, knowing that God always is giving these promises because you'll be there. You never have promises in the Bible that says, well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. We're not really sure. You're a Christian. You became a Christian. Maybe you'll lose it. Maybe you won't. Might be. It just depends. We don't really know. That's not how the life, it says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. But even when it says, if you do these things, you shall never stumble, it speaks of the God who abundantly provides entrance to us into this glorious kingdom, and we shall never stumble. And God himself keeps us from stumbling. So I say, glory be to God, we're going to be there. Sometimes I feel like a stumbling, bumbling Christian. I don't know about you, but I feel sometimes like a stumbling, bumbling Christian. Glory be to God, he keeps me from stumbling. And he calls me to enter into this Christian life and to walk. He says, as you day by day walk in the truth, as you continue on, God gives you the promise that you shall never stumble. Wonderful truth. And may God help us. May God help us to diligently pursue what he freely gives to us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful to you. We never would think that our salvation is traceable to us. And yet you give us great commands to walk in the truth, to be obedient to you. But we freely recognize that all you command us to do, you freely provide for us. And we pursue what you give to us. And we're thankful for the certainty of salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage our hearts to be diligent in walking in the truth. We need your power. We need your truth. We need your discipline. We need your devotion to be devoted to you. We need your love. We need all the things that you provide. And we thank you for the command that we should walk in what you freely give to us. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to walk in your truth to the glory of your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.